Well, I sure appreciate, I think I say that every time, Dr. Voglin in this class, all the rich truths that he digs out of the passages, those passages we read through, but don't necessarily stop and meditate on as much as we, if we are trying to read through the Bible in a year, you have places to be. Got to keep reading, keep going. And yet, he's able to slow down and we're able to take our time. So, Happy New Year. I try to email my, I have an email that pops up every, at the beginning of the year, and I try to add to it every year. Something in there. So I just try to type a few thoughts about the beginning of the year. Be sure to set some new goals. So this is, again, this is my email to me, but I thought I'd share it with you. Without goals, there's a tendency to wander in life. Let your mind go to the misery that it was to have been among the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness with no purpose, basically waiting to die, waiting for those who do not believe in God's command concerning the promise. This state of wandering led to many problems, not the least of which included much murmuring and resentment toward authority. So we want to make sure we have goals. We set some things in place. We are intentional. Let's determine to be purposeful with our time, schedules, ministries, and dealings with others. Be intentional and don't just intend to be intentional. I don't know, sometimes we equate floating through life with the peace that God wants for us, but it's not the same thing. God wants us redeeming our time, not floating through this life. Then Alec is a teenager. I was asking him, I said, Alec, any thoughts for next year? What would you like to do better next year? And he said, well, maybe I could work on being a little more upbeat. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. It's pretty good. And I said, we kind of had a conversation, and I said, a lot of times we kind of live life defensively. And even with my son, you know, with math class gets hard and sport class gets hard, and he's getting out of bed every day earlier than he wants to, and all sorts of things. You kind of start living life like, ugh, all right, what's today going to throw at me? And then the next day, all right, what's today going to throw at me? And said, instead of living life defensively, day by day, what's this mean day going to throw at me? Learning to live more offensively. And we have that verse in Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thriving each day of this year, not just surviving each day of this year. All right, so that was free. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. A while ago, Pastor Voglin asked me if I would take this for him, and I thought, it's the beginning of the year, I have a lesson I would like to do. And he said, yeah, that'd be great. And so I jotted it down, and it was about running the race. And then Pastor Dameron preached on that not too long ago, aiming at this next year. And I thought, well, I can't go through it now. But it stuck in my mind, and so I think maybe the Lord is going to have us look at this idea of running the race twice. And just a reminder for you, maybe you weren't in here, maybe it was one of the times you were out with your round of sickness or whatever. Maybe go back and review that sermon that he preached. But today, the race that's set before us, just an idea of being careful that we're running it, the race that God set before us, and running it the way he wants it to be run. Because a race has rules, right? You cut corners and you get disqualified in a real race. So running the race that God has given you and run it the way he wants it to be run. So we'll read the first three verses, Hebrews 12:1-3, and then we'll pray and we'll get into it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for goodness. Thank you for these that have come. And I pray, Lord, that with all the snow, you'd keep people safe that may be out still, even possibly trying to get here still. I pray, Lord, you'd bless the day, bless the different classes. And then, Lord, in here, I ask for your help as we teach through this idea of running the race. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so in James 4:6, it says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And so I want to combine those thoughts and just have the idea of grace for our race. Grace for our race. So we want grace. God can give us grace, or God can resist. In our race, God can be holding us back, or he can be wind at our backs, helping us excel in this race even better. In 1997, I came out from Utah, and I found out there was a soccer team here. And I thought, I want to join the soccer team. And so I joined the soccer team, and they were long afternoon practices. We had college 5 days a week back then, no Wednesday day off. And so it was after lunch for like an hour and a half, two and a half, it seemed like eternity. We'd have these long soccer practices out in the heat. And I came from Utah, and humidity was a new thing for me. Came out here, and I like to say that back where I was from, we breathed our air. Out here, they drank their air. So I was running, and it was the end of one of these long practices. I was just beat. I was dead. And so at the end, so the coach, he said, "If you guys, there's Brother Robert. Hey, good to see you, brother. Good." And so at the end of near the end of the practice, the coach said, "All right, team, if you can make it around the soccer field in X amount of time, practice is over. But here's the catch. All of you have to make it around in that amount of time." And the whole team looked at me for some reason because I was the one that was going to potentially prolong practice. And they all looked at me, and I'm like, I'm going to give it the best I can, but I don't know if I am shot. It's been a long practice, and I'm dead already. I remember eating lunch. I love food, but I would, you know, carefully put this tiny lunch together so that it wouldn't come back to haunt me during those long practices. And so I think it was Eric Ramos, and I think it was Dan Starr, those two guys, they said, "All right, I'm going to be out in front of you. You hold on to my shirt." And the other one said, "I'll be behind you, and I'm going to push. You just keep your legs moving." And I'm like, okay. And so we took off, and we made it in time. And so we were all rejoicing. I just collapsed. I was exhausted, but we made it in time. And in my mind, I think that was grace for my race, right? When we run our race, we have an author and a finisher of our race, don't we? We have someone at the beginning, at the end. We have someone in front of us, someone behind, and it's the Lord Jesus, right? And we want grace for our race. And he can push from behind. He say, "Lay hold of me, and I can help you." Not only do we want grace for our race, we need it. Because the moment we decide we don't need it, that's pride. And then instead of grace, he resists us. And so imagine if those two guys were doing the opposite. Instead of pushing from back here, he was pulling. And then somebody up here just hanging, you know, like when your kids are little and they're hanging from each ankle and you're like, "Ugh, ugh." They're sitting on your foot and you're going along. And then God resisting, that holds you back a whole lot more than your little one sitting on your foot and challenging you to walk across the kitchen. We need grace for our race, and so he lays out some things that we need for our race so that we can enjoy this grace, the help that we need to successfully make it through our race. So we see preparation is the first thing. Preparation is the first thing. And there's two things. We need to see the witnesses and set aside the weights. See the witnesses and set aside the weights. So in the very beginning it says, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So we see the witnesses. And the question is, well, are they watching me run my race? And I think the answer is pretty clearly no. The previous chapter, chapter 11, they testified about their race. Hebrews 11 was them testifying, we ran our race. And when we look back, we see that they needed grace for their race. And when they trusted God and they ran the race that was set before them, there was grace for their race. And it was a good race. It wasn't always easy. So we see the witnesses that run their race, or even in some ways, their leg of the race. Sometimes I think our life is sometimes like a relay to some degree. Sometimes we pick up a baton that somebody hands us, and we run another leg, and then we pass the baton at the end of our life. So it's a race in some ways. In some ways, it's part of a relay, because we are connected to the believers that are before us, and we are connected to the believers that are after us. Didn't James Jr. Just say that the other night? He said, boy, we teens need revival, because someday you guys are going to pass off the scene, and it's going to be us. And so 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things that thou hast heard of me. So Paul did some passing of the baton among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So see the witnesses, but not so seeing these witnesses, study those witnesses. You know, open Hebrews chapter 11. Go back in the Old Testament. See the people that ran their race and learn from it. Hebrews 11:13. The verse says that these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. So that finish line, they saw that finish line where there's those promises, and they saw it afar off and persuaded of them and embraced them. These things that they saw, they were able to embrace before they got there. That's a beautiful picture. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So as far as our preparation is concerned, we see the witnesses. And then secondly, we set aside the weights and the wickedness. We set aside the weights and the wickedness. We know that weights, they slow us down. Weights slow us down. So sometimes there are things that as you're running, you decide, oh, this is a problem, and you didn't identify it until you started running. It could, those of you that run, and I'm not much of a runner, but when we were doing our Fairhaven 5K, and I would train for that because I wanted to earn my piece of peanut butter pie afterward. I didn't want to just skip the race and eat my pie, but I wanted to get to that pie. But boy, you would learn. I'm like, okay, I'm not wearing this pair of socks again to run in. I'm going to get a decent pair of socks to run in. Recently, we played an old-timers basketball game during Empowered Youth, and I had my basketball shoes. They were the same basketball shoes I had in college. And so I pulled those out, and I started to play some basketball, and they fell to pieces. And I thought, I need a decent pair of shoes. Now, and again, you practice some and you realize any old shoes will not do. You need some that will help you in your race. So sometimes you have things that are slowing you down and you don't really identify what those are until you're running. So as you run the race of faith, it's easy then. Because if you would have asked me, hey, do you need a new pair of shoes? I'm like, no, I got some in my locker. We're good. But as I pull those out and play, and then they fall to pieces, like, I need a good pair of shoes. I need to wear the right type of socks. I need to. In the race, you discover what's slowing you down as you run. Could be care, could be fretfulness, ambition, anger, a temper, some things that are slowing us down, greed, selfish desire. Alexander the Great, he realized that as they were conquering, they were slowing down in what they could conquer because of all the spoils of war that they had collected. It was slowing the whole army down. And he ordered the spoils burned so they could go forward. Too many blessings sometimes can slow us down, right? Has God enriched your life? But yet your life is slowing down because you're trying to move through life, maybe entangled with the affairs of this life. Sometimes some good things that have entered your life, but they're drawing your focus off of what you should be focused on. These are some things we want as we want grace for our race in 2022 and 23 and 24 until we stand before God, hoping to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We want to be taking heed to these things. That verse, 2 Timothy 2:4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And they talk about being lean and mean, right? Lean and mean. Not pulling to yourself too many things that would slow you down in your race. Good things become bad things when they keep us from the best things, right? So those are some of those weights that could be slowing us down. And again, you say, I don't know. Well, as you get running, you identify some things. Some things jump out to you. So there's weights that slow us, and then there's wickedness that stops us. There's wickedness. He says, "Let us lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset." So there, the Bible is not saying that. And by the way, some people have a besetting sin. I think the Bible is indicating that all of us have a besetting sin. We have a weakness. And you better believe the devil knows what it is. He knows what it is. Hopefully, as you look at 2022 and you look back on 2021, you can see, oh my, there were some times where the devil got in some places he shouldn't have. And by God's grace, I'm going to shore up my defenses in those areas. Sure, it's nice sometimes to, ignorance is bliss, and oops, I fell again, because there's pleasure in sin for a season. It's nice to be ignorant and pretend like we don't know how the devil's tripping us up, but it's only sin for a season, and sin always has those awful hangovers and side effects and leaves you empty and craving more. So there's wickedness that besets us. Some things that maybe you come to church, you get fired up. The preaching, you get fired up. You're like, "Man, I'm getting back to my race." And then what is it? How quickly before you could care nothing for your race? How quickly in the week? Maybe by Sunday afternoon, your attentions are fully drawn to other things. And that being fired up for your race is gone. Identify what it is that's pulling your attention away from what you realized was important when you sat in these pews. What is it that caused you to forget? And Lord, help me. Those important things, my spiritual eyes are open when I'm in this auditorium. And then they get closed so quickly and I go on through life as though, I don't know, I like looking into the perfect law of liberty and immediately straightway forgetting what manner of man that you were. So identifying that wickedness that besets us. Lord, last year the devil found some witnesses in my life and found a way in. Please help me shore up those defenses. I want to stand for you this year even better than last year. All right, so there's some preparation. Then secondly, there's some patience. There's some patience. He said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Two things about this patience. We need a steadiness and we need a submission. Steadiness, because it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. The end of this race is when we stand before God and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Hopefully that means there's a whole lot of time between now and then. I know our life is but a vapor, but it seems like hopefully we have years and years. We don't know for sure, but hopefully we have years and years between now and when we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so we need to learn a steadiness and endurance to run with patience. Necessity is the mother of invention. You figure out little things as you run. I know mountain climbers, they discover that rest step as they climb. I think it has to do with even taking a step and even like locking your leg or something for just a moment, and you can actually rest between steps. I don't exactly, but there's a rest step that mountain climbers learn so that during each of their steps, they're able to build in tiny rests that allow them to preserve their strength and energy. How about a long race where you think, oh, I don't know if I can make it way down there, but I can make it from here to that door. How many of us have been there, right? You have a task. I don't know if I can make it from here to, but I know I can make it from here to there. And then when you're there, I know I can make it from here to there. And then when you get there, I'm like, I think I can make it from here to there, right? We break up the race into smaller chunks. It's a big race, but we learn tricks to help us be steady. Now, Pastor Seaver, he was here, I don't know, was it a month and a half ago, and he preached about contentment in the toil. Don't live for when the toil's done. Live for the joy of serving God in the toil. Because really, to some degree, that toil doesn't end until, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We don't want to program ourselves to, I serve God, but eventually I get rewarded by, I get to not serve God for a little while. The reward is on the other side of service. And he preached that message on, no, train yourself to find the reward in the service. Because it's a race that's set before you that doesn't end until the other side of eternity when we stand before the Lord. That's why there's a steadiness. That's why there's an endurance that we need to learn. Paul, I think he hints at this in Philippians 1:21 when he says, for me to live is Christ. So it's not serving Christ and then I'm rewarded with me time. But what I live for in this life is when I get to please my Lord. For me to live is Christ. So be steady and then be submissive. I think that's the other part of the patience that's in this race. In other words, be submissive. The race that's set before you. Make sure you're running the very race that is set before you. Let God give you the race. Let God lay out your goals. It's not what you wish to do for him, but it's what he wishes to do through you. Be submissive to the race that he will set before you. And then the last thing, so we talked about preparation, and we talked about patience in the race, and then perspective. It tells us where to look, doesn't it, in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. And so verses 2 and 3, we gain a lot of wisdom about perspective in our race. So we find our direction in him, and we find our determination in him. First of all, under perspective, we find our direction in him. The Bible tells us to look unto Jesus. And where your eyes are locked, to a large degree, that's the way you're headed in this life. And I find it interesting that earlier it seemed like, isn't the Bible teaching to be looking two directions, kind of? Because doesn't that, at the very beginning, doesn't it say to seeing the witnesses? Aren't I looking back in time in Hebrews chapter 11? Am I seeing those witnesses? Well, again, to some degree, with Jesus being the author and finisher, you can see him as you look both directions, can't you? You see him as the author of the race and the author and the finisher of those races, of the people that ran. Looking back and seeing Christ. Looking in the future and seeing Christ. Seeing Christ in the races that those others ran back in Hebrews chapter 11. So we find our direction in him. Where should I run? I like that verse in the three verses in the end of Matthew 11. It says, come to me. all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So whatever direction you were going, you want to lock onto where he is and then go that direction. All right? It's simple, right? It's simple. You lock eyes, you look unto Jesus, and whatever direction you're going, you change, and he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So again, this rest here, the message, there's contentment in the toil, right? As you're yoked up with him, you can find rest. As you're yoked up with him, rest in the service. And again, with this, realignment of your life brings rest. Realignment. Whatever you are doing, you're locking onto Jesus and you're going that direction. All of life gets realigned and there's rest in realignment. And then he says, yoke up with me. So there's that relationship in the work. So the right relationship in him brings rest. Peace. Rest. Peace and rest through that realignment. Come unto me. Peace and rest through that relationship. Yoke up with me. We find our direction in him. It tells us a few things about him. It tells us about his person. We've kind of already discussed that a little bit. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Just like when we teach the kids how to mow straight lines across the yard, right? And I love this illustration. I've used it before about the young man that said, Dad, you always plow the straight lines. How can I plow the straight lines just like you? And the dad said, well, you pick an object in the neighbor's farm, and you lock eyes on that, and you go straight toward it the whole time. And then you'll have a straight line, and then you can go off of that straight line, and you'll have straight lines throughout your field. And the young man came in and said, Dad, it didn't work. And the dad came out, and the lines were all crooked. And the dad said, you didn't do what I told you. And the boy said, I did do what you told me, Dad. I got over here, and I looked at the neighbor's horse, and I went right toward it, no matter where it went. I went right toward that horse. Of course, Dad was trying to tell him to pick something stationary, right? But he didn't state the obvious enough, right? Well, that horse was moving all over the place. And as you get your eyes on anything besides the Lord Jesus, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And nothing else is as sure and steady as him. And as we lock our eyes on him, we think of his person. And then we think of his passion. What drove him? The Bible tells us the joy that was set before him. We need to keep in mind that we were part of that joy. He endured the cross, an awful, awful, awful death, because on the other side of that cross was me and the opportunity for me to get saved. And again, that's just a part of it. You'd say the joy that was set before him was obeying the Father. Okay. Okay. But also, he loved me and wanted to give me a chance not to burn in hell forever and ever. I was part of what drove him. And if I could be part of, and you, if we could step in, what drove him? The passion was the joy that was set before him. I can go through the awful things because on the other side, there are some wonderful things. And then you and I, as we study the Lord Jesus, we can be driven by the same thing, right? We were part of the joy that was set before him. He should be the joy that's set before us, right? I can go through some hard times. 2022, there's going to be some hard times. And it might be in your life, right? It might flat hurt. Something might be coming in 2022 that hurts. And you might be tempted to point at God and say, you failed me, you let me down. But what drove him to go through the hard times? Us, at least in part. And what will help us? What can be our passion to get through the hard times? Him. Him. I can make it through this because not only is he waiting for me on the other side, he'll actually help me through the hard time. I wasn't there for him when he went through his hard time. But praise God, he'll be there for me when I go through my hard time. Corrie ten Boom, she said, look around and you'll be distressed. Look inside and you'll be depressed. Look to Jesus and you'll find rest. So we remember the story. I don't know, you might have heard this before. And it was 1954. Roger Bannister was the first man in history to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Now that humanity realized it was humanly possible to break the four-minute barrier, it was like, wow, they can be done. And another man, John Landy, beat his time by 1.4 seconds. And so human beings love competition. So at some point they said, we have to put these two guys up against each other in a race to see who would win. So August 7th, 1954, the two met together. As they moved into their last lap, Landy, the second guy to win and actually beat his record by 1.4 seconds, Landy held the lead. It looked as if he would win, but as he neared the finish, he was haunted by the question, where is Bannister? As he turned to look, it disrupted his gait just enough for Bannister to take the lead and win. Time Magazine asked Landy, what happened? And he said, I looked back. And if I hadn't looked back, I would have won. So we find our direction in the Lord, his person, his passion, and then his position. His position. The Bible tells us here that he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has power and authority. Power and authority. We're reminded of that. Jesus said in the end of Matthew 28, 18, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore, right? We can have access to that power. He has all power and authority. Here he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we think of his position that he has there. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is our path and Christ is our prize. The last thing, we said find our direction in him, but the last thing is find your determination in him. What will keep you at it? We hinted at this a little already, at the passion that drives us. But in verse 3, it says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind. God says there's going to come a time where you're weary and you're faint. The race gets old. The legs feel rubbery, like you want to stop. But the Bible says when that happens, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Think of all that was against him, and yet he overcame. And again, we'll say, yeah, but he's God the Son. Of course he's going to do good at his race. He's God the Son. I am not God the Son. Of course he is going to do well. But we mentioned this earlier, didn't we? That we weren't there when he ran his race, but he is there when we run ours. God the Son will run your race with you. Philippians 4:13 reminds us that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. So we mentioned the grace for our race. There I was. Coach said, get back here in this amount of time or you're all going to keep running. And I'm like, oh no, I can't. And I don't think I would have made it. But I had a couple of guys that said, hang on to me. And the race that God set before you, you can't run it on your own. But the Lord says, hey, grab a hold of me. I'll help you. Don't we like that passage in James 4? Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. We need grace for our race in 2022 and 23, and if God tarries, 24 and 25, and on until the end of our race when we stand before the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, and I pray that you bless this day. Thank you for allowing us to come together and to be in your house. Please speak to us, and Lord, show us the weights that we can set aside. Show us the wickedness, the sin that is besetting us, Lord, and give us those victories that you love to give us. I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.